Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Our reading today is from Ephesians, chapter 6, starting from verse 10 all the way through to 24. If you want a church Bible, please stick your hand up, and our lovely hospitality team, or some of them are lovely, will come around and... and they'll give you a Bible. It's on page 1112, page 1112. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you may also know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Mike, who's bringing us your word today. Thank you for what you've placed on his heart. And we ask that as he speaks, you may open our ears and our hearts. May we be hearers, but not just hearers. May we also be doers of your word, Lord. Change us, O Lord, with what we've heard today. And we just thank you for Mike, and we ask that you bless him in his work here at St. Bees and in particular at Oakley. And just continue to encourage him and renew his spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Greetings from your daughter church, Oakley. It's really good to be here, as always. And I've been charged this this topic of spiritual warfare, taking your stand in the Christian life. And the passage that we've just read in Ephesians 6 that informs us that we are in a spiritual battle, and how we can actually engage and overcome in this spiritual battle that all of us as Christian believers will encounter and are encountering. The fact is that when you became a Christian and you turned to Jesus Christ, you were brought into a new relationship with God, in which your sins were forgiven and your condemnation was removed. That's what happened. And the Bible says you became a new creation as God's Holy Spirit began the process of making you Christ-like. But if you're anything like me, you would soon have begun to realize that the struggle with sin has not gone away as you continue to struggle with things like sexual temptation, habitual sin, anger, envy, doubts, etc., and on again. In fact, the battle actually appears to be even stronger than it was before you were a Christian. And you're shocked at some of the things that you continue to think, say, and do. And you even begin to question whether you really are a Christian at all. If I belong to Christ, surely I should not be struggling with sin in this way. I should have left this long ago, surely. Is my faith real? Am I really a Christian, or am I just imagining it? It reminds me of somebody. Somebody came to me once, and they'd not long been a Christian. Sorry, is it me that puts up the PowerPoint? Sorry, it's not gone up. I pressed the green. Oh well, PowerPoints aren't there. Ah, here we go. Okay, great. They'd not long been a Christian, and they were really distraught. And they said, Mike, all this Christian lark, all this becoming a new creation, etc., it's all a load of rubbish. It's all a lie. It's not real. He said, why is it? I've been a Christian now all these months, and yet I'm just torn apart because I still struggle with the same sins in my life. It doesn't make any difference. I'm in agony over all the sin in my life and the struggles, the things I think, the things that I still do, etc., etc. I'm not a new creation. It's all a lie. And I said, so let me ask you a question. Before you were a Christian, are all these things that you're listing now, all these things you're listing now, did they used to bother you before when you used to think, say, and do them? No, I couldn't care less. Didn't bother me at all. I said, well, why do you think they bother you now? Have you ever thought about that? Why do they bother you now? Could it be that you have the Spirit of God living in you and you are a new creation and that's why these things bother you now? Whereas before, when the Spirit of God wasn't in you, they didn't worry you. They weren't a concern to you. So if you're worried about the struggles you have with thoughts and desires that arise from within you, you need to understand this firstly this morning. Your experience of battling with sin is not a sign of failure. It is the normal experience of an authentic Christian life. I will be concerned if you did not have a struggle or a battle with sin. I will be concerned if sin in your life didn't bother you when you failed. The new life doesn't mean that the battle is ended. The new life means the battle has just begun. And the fact that sin in your life bothers you is evidence that you're a genuine, authentic Christian. Sin now bothers you because it bothers God who lives in you. You now have the same DNA as God. And that is why you're so cut up when you think, say, and do the things you do that you know you shouldn't. So why are we in a battle as Christians? Well, before you were a Christian, whether you realized it or not, Satan used to be your master. You may be shocked at that, but it's the truth. You may not have realized it, but he was your master. He was the one you reported to. He was the one that pulled the strings. He had you exactly where he wanted you, distance from God, destined for hell, unresponsive to God, moving in the way that the world is moving. But now that you belong to Jesus Christ, your old master, the devil, has become your enemy. You no longer belong to Satan because the Bible says you are now a child of God. So you now belong to God. You cannot belong to anybody else. Satan has lost you. No more control over you in the way that he had before. So now Satan's purpose, he can't stop you from being a child of God. That's happened now. That can't be reversed. He's lost you. So now his purpose is to oppose and destroy the work of God, which that's always been the case. So his objective now is to do everything in his power to make you ineffective and unproductive in your Christian life, and to mess up your relationship. Your status as a child of God doesn't change, but your relationship with him can be spoiled. And that's what he tries to do, to make you ineffective, spoil your relationship with God, lose your peace, lose your joy, throw condemnation and doubts at you, etc., etc. But the good news is that if you are a child of God, you now have power and authority over the enemy through Jesus Christ, who now lives in you. And if we were Pentecostalists, we would be saying amen to that. Because the Bible says very clearly, greater is he that lives in you than he that lives in the world. Greater is he that lives in you. Trouble is, we just don't take authority over that. We don't exercise that power. We don't use it. We forget. We become blinded to it. So it's important to know, when you're in a battle, it's important to know who your enemy is. And the enemy is the devil and all his minions, demons. It's important to know that the devil is a created being, just like you and I. He's a created being. God isn't created. The devil is. He's not present everywhere. He doesn't know all things, and he's not all powerful. All these things are only true of God. They're not true of the devil. And in Ephesians 6, Paul reminds us that God has not left us defenseless, that he has given us armor to protect us in the spiritual battle that we're engaged in as Christian believers. And I just want to briefly go through some of this armor. And the first one is the belt of truth. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. I better use this. Oh, it's behind me. It's not in front of me. That's why I couldn't see it. Okay, belt of truth. One of the main purposes of the belt worn by Roman soldiers was that it acted as an anchor for other items to be hung on. So you had the breastplate would be hung on that, and the sword were attached to the belt as well. So the belt was like an anchor holding on that the other things were held on to. And Paul is saying that if you want to be able to stand against the forces that attack us, we must anchor our lives to the fact that there is absolute truth, and we must live on the basis of that truth. Well, that's quite offensive these days when people say there's absolute truth. They don't like that. When they say that there's no absolute truth, actually what they're saying is that's just an opinion. They're just it's their opinion. There's no absolute truth. But we find absolute truth in the Bible. What God says is true, and is true absolutely. And we're called to anchor our lives to God's truth. The belt is the truth, and everything else is to be hung onto that. And God's truth doesn't change according to polling data or a change in the government law, that suddenly the government says, right, this is right, whereas previously it was wrong. So therefore, it's law, so you have to adhere to it and accept it as truth. We don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. I'm not telling you to break the law, but we don't have to. The Bible says we are to honour those who are in authority over us, except when it contradicts with the law and word of God. And then we can speak out. So we don't have to remain silent when the law of the land contradicts the word and the law of the Bible. We can speak out. Maybe costly, but we can speak out. Paul is reminding us that we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And part of the reason that I would suggest to you that our society has become so secular and so godless is because many who call themselves Christians don't know what they believe or why they believe it, or they simply choose to ignore Bible truths or redefine the truths of the Bible in order to suit their lifestyles or their life choices, etc. And if we're going to stand in our battle with evil, we must have a firm grasp on the truth of our faith. We need to hold tightly to such truths as there is only one God. In a society of the multi-faith supermarket, there is only one God. Not all faiths lead to God. They don't. If you look at them closely, they contradict each other massively. It's impossible that they could. There is only one God who is sovereign and is absolutely holy. God created and sustains all there is. Christ was God and fully human at the same time. And because of his sinless perfection, he was qualified to give his life as a substitute for us. We are saved by grace, not by works or our own righteousness. Jesus physically and literally rose from the dead. There is a day of judgment, and there really is a heaven and a hell. The Bible is the unchanging and infallible word of God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change because we have moved on and progressed as a human race. We actually haven't. We've just found different ways of messing up. That's what it is, or different ways of killing each other. If you want to be victorious in your Christian walk, you must have a firm grasp on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. We need to know who he is, why he came, and what he did. And we cannot recognize, the lies and distortions of the devil unless we have a really firm grasp on what is true. We need to know the truth. And as we know the truth, we will more readily and easily identify what is false. I don't know if they still do it now, but it's true that they used to do it in years gone by. That the bank cashiers, the way that they were taught how to recognize counterfeit notes was that they got them to use the genuine notes, £5, £10, £20 note, use them, the genuine notes, repeatedly, all the time. And then when they gave them a counterfeit note, they will be able to recognize it immediately, that it was counterfeit. When I used to be a street trader, often I used to be really, really busy. I'd have countless people around me, scores of people around me sometimes, and I'd be serving non-stop, and people would be handing me money, hand over foot, and in all the busyness and the shouting and the commotion and the money taking, whatever, the minute a counterfeit note touched my hand, I knew it. I didn't have to look or anything. It just touched my hand and I thought, counterfeit. And I would look and I'd say, sorry, this is counterfeit. Why? Because I took so much real money, the truth, I was able to recognize the counterfeit. I was so familiar with the real notes, because I dealt in cash all day long, I was immediately able to recognize. So the truth is the foundation on which everything else is built. And if the foundation is bad, this is so important, if the foundation is bad, everything else is compromised. That's why we need to hang on to the word of God. We do not compromise one word. If you compromise one word, it's a domino effect. It's a domino effect. Make no mistake about that. Oh, it's only love. Why do you think in the Old Testament sometimes God gives these detailed ways of coming into worship and doing certain things? Why do you need such detail? It's God's way of saying, you cannot compromise. I am perfect. Everything is detailed and there for a reason. And if you do not do this, the rest will not stack up either. Anyway, moving on. The breastplate of righteousness. The belt of truth is your anchor. Breastplate of righteousness. Some commentators suggest that the breastplate of righteousness is not referring to the righteousness of Christ that is counted as ours when we come to faith in him. We can debate that. I'm not saying they're right or wrong. It could be both. But they're suggesting that this is not talking about Christ's righteousness. What it's talking about here is that our daily personal choices that we must make, that we make in doing to do what we know is to be right. So it's our daily personal choices that we make to do what is right, so as not to compromise our integrity and witness to others. So we choose then, as Christians, not to fiddle our expenses. We choose to give to work to give a fair day's work for a fair day's pay to our boss, and vice versa. If we're bosses, then we pay our workers a good, reasonable, fair wage for their work. We choose to run our business honestly. We don't fiddle our tax and our VAT. We choose not to commit adultery when we're tempted to do so sometimes. We choose to live a life of celibacy if we're single. We choose to do the right thing, even though it may cost us dearly sometimes, so as not to compromise our witness. When I used to be a street trader, one of the things, I sold many things, including ladies and men's underwear at one point, and all the other traders used to call me the knicker selling vicar. But this point in time, I was serving men's jumpers and shirts, and they will be folded up and stacked. I had a really huge rig. It was probably about from here, right to where the drums are, or whatever, you know. And there was balls stacked high like that, thousands and thousands of pounds worth of stock, jumpers and shirts and whatever. And I would just go up and down taking money all day long. And I would witness to my fellow traders, and the one of them next to me, a guy called Jim, he used to sell crockery and stuff. He used to be an ex-rugby captain, huge mountain of a bloke. And I would witness to him, tell him I was a Christian. He said, "I don't want to hear, not interested, don't want to know." He said, "I have no interest whatsoever in what you say to me about your faith." He said, "I'll just watch what you do, and that will tell me everything I need to know about your Jesus." And I thought, whoa, flipping heck, don't watch too closely. And a while later, a few weeks, months, I can't remember when, I was serving away, I was quite busy, and then suddenly, amongst the jumpers, when I was tidying up and whatever, I found a wage packet. We don't get these anymore, but in some of you may be old enough to remember, if you're my age, we used to get paid weekly. Some of us very, very weekly, depending on what job we did. We used to get a brown wage packet every week, and it would have our name on it, and then it would have the gross pay, and then it would have your deductions, national insurance, tax, and then it would have your net pay, the amount on the brown envelope. And that was your wage packet that you got every week. And I found this wage packet with a name and the amount, the deductions and the net. And it was something like £400, the net. And it was all, you know, thick and everything. And I thought, gosh, £400 wage packet there. Somebody must have dropped it. So I quickly shouted out, "Has anybody lost anything?" I had crowds of people around me. "Has anybody lost anything?" So people were looking in their bags and nothing came out. "Look again, has anybody lost anything?" No, nothing. And then I thought, well, the name's on there, so I know, and the amount. I said, "Has anybody lost a wage packet?" But still nothing. "Anybody lost a wage packet? Their wages. Look in your bags." Nobody, miraculously, nobody had said anything. It was quiet. And then I'm looking around, and then suddenly I heard laughing. And I looked around, and all the other traders were standing on the other side there, laughing their heads off. They had planted the wage packet to see what I would do. It wasn't money in there. They just stuck lots of newspaper in it and sealed it. And they stood there and they were laughing and they were clapped. What would have happened if I put the wage packet in my pocket? What would my witness have been to them? Can you see how the choices you make? Don't think for one moment that people in your office, in your home, in your neighborhood, even if they say they're not interested in your Jesus, do not think for one moment that they're not observing you. So the choices that we make, with our intentional choices of righteousness, your testimony will not be credible. The only way to prevail in the battle against compromise is to determine what is right before God and make the choice to do it, irrespective of the cost. Put the breastplate on. Thirdly, the shoes of the gospel. We're to put these shoes on, we're told. The enemy will try to use our natural love of comfort, to keep us from doing anything that might damage his kingdom. And the only way to stand against this scheme is to put on the shoes of the gospel. Shoes are for movement. That's what they're for. You put on shoes to go somewhere, don't you? So putting on the shoes means that I have become intentional about asking, how can I best contribute to the advance of the gospel in this world? Where can I go? What can I do? The enemy is very happy to see a church in house slippers. Slippers are comfortable wear for those who have no intention of going outside. Somebody once says, what stays in the church dies in the church. What stays in the church dies in the church. And God calls us to take off the comfortable, warm slippers and put on the hard-wearing boots and take the gospel to every people. You say, Mike, I can't do that. I'm not an evangelist. I can't do these things, etc. I'd like to, but I just can't. Well, there's lots of other things that you can do to contribute to the advance of the gospel. Can you pray? Of course you can. Come and pray. Come and pray before the service. Come and pray at the prayer meetings. Pray. Can you make coffee? Do that. Can you are you hospitable? Work on hospitality. Can you clean? Clean. Can you do admin? Do admin. Admin frees up other people to share the gospel, etc. Acts of kindness. Mother Teresa, wasn't that evangelism? Gave her life. Just kindness, etc. Can I suggest that Dave Harvey is probably one of the people that makes the advance of the gospel is one of the key figures in the advance of the gospel in this church. Why? Not just because he shares his faith. He does do that. But primarily because he fixes and makes everything ready for us to be able to present Jesus and share and do the stuff that we do. Without that, we wouldn't be able to do it. So there's loads of different things that you can do, different shoes that you can put on to advance the gospel. It doesn't have to be standing on a corner and preaching the gospel to people. What shoes can you wear to advance the gospel? What can you do? Everybody can do something to advance the gospel. Fourthly, the shield of faith. The Roman soldier protected himself with two kinds of shields. He held a small round one on his forearm. It was important in hand-to-hand combat when it was in close contact. But Paul here was referring to a much larger rectangular shield used by the Roman army, like that. And it was around 4 foot high, 2 foot wide, a bit like a modern police riot shield. And often the enemy would cover the tip of their arrow with a cloth that had been soaked in flammable material. It's interesting to know how there's loads of shields there, eh? You cannot be a lone Christian, by the way. You cannot be a lone Christian. That's a good representation of church. We close in and protect one another when we need. We help each other. We protect each other. We support each other, etc. You cannot be a lone Christian. And the enemy would fire their fiery arrows. And just before the arrow was shot, the tip would be lit and fire would come up. And these shields were designed to deflect and extinguish these sort of arrows. And it's a really good image for us in our battle with the enemy, because Satan is constantly hurling flaming arrows at us. Arrows of temptation, arrows of pride, arrows of envy, bitterness, compromise, arrows of condemnation. You're no good. You're rubbish. Call yourself a Christian. Rubbish. Guilt. How you've done that again? And you're a Christian and you really think God loves you. You're having a laugh. How could he? And so on and so on. The only ways to handle these arrows is with the shield of faith. Now, faith doesn't mean just wishful thinking. Biblical faith is having a sure, steady, and unwavering confidence in the character and in the goodness and plan of God. So, for example, remember years ago, my son, when he was, I don't know, he was about two or three, I think, he somehow, I don't know, I found him up on a cabinet. I don't know how he got up there. And he was up on this cabinet. And I walked in and there he was. And I said, What are you doing up there? How did you get up there? Get down. And I could see he was standing there and he was hesitant. He was scared. He didn't know how to. He got up there, but he didn't know how to get down. So I said to him, jump, I'll catch you. And I hardly finished the sentence, and he threw himself off the thing, fully expecting me to catch him. That's the sort of faith that the Bible is speaking about. So my son had every confidence in the character of his father, that his father wouldn't lie to him, that his father wouldn't break a promise to him, and that if his that his father wanted what was best for him, and that if his father said he would catch him, then he absolutely believed, based on the character that he'd experienced from his father up to in his short life thus far, that he would catch him. And of course I did. And that's the sort of faith that we're talking about here. This faith results in our believing what God says and trusting what he does, whether we understand it or not. And every fiery dart that we encounter is actually a temptation to doubt or mistrust God. And the shield of faith helps us to hang on to biblical truths in tough times, and to trust God's character and God's promises and not our feelings. Not our feelings or our life circumstances. We see this sort of faith over and over in the Bible. Noah built the boat as God instructed him, even though he did not live near water, and it's quite possible that the world had not even seen rain then. And yet he built a boat in a desert. Why would you do that? That's why everyone laughed at him. Abraham believed God would give him a son, as he promised, even though he was 100 years old. Come on, Lord. 100? A kid now? Gideon went to war against thousands with only 300 men, and he won. David faced a giant with only a sling. Countless other men and women who served Christ faithfully, even after they had been imprisoned, tortured, and threatened with the loss of everything that they held dear. It's this kind of faith that extinguishes fiery darts and chooses to trust God no matter what. And finally, the helmet of salvation. Put on the helmet of salvation, verse 17. And often when the Bible talks about salvation, it's not always about a one-off commitment to Jesus Christ, a prayer prayed, or you've walked down the aisle and come to the front. That's good, but it's not always talking about that. Often when the Bible speaks about salvation, it's speaking of a process related to God working, continuing to work in our lives. So salvation has elements in the past, present, and future. So God has cleansed us from our sin when we come to Jesus Christ. We've been saved, yeah? And then we continue being saved because God continues to cleanse us from the power of sin through his Holy Spirit. So we're being saved daily, as it were. And then thirdly, and God will fully and finally cleanse us from sin when we stand before him in heaven in our final state as a believer. And it's this here that I want to focus on. In other words, the believer needs to remind themselves. It's this final state of salvation. The believer needs to remind themselves in every situation that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're passing through. And if you're a Christian here this morning, then you have a sure and certain hope that one day you will be in heaven where the battle with sin is no more, and where you will be rejoicing in the presence of God in sheer, unadulterated bliss for all eternity. 1 Corinthians 2 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things God has prepared for those who love him. And the helmet reminds us that this world is not all there is. It reminds us to live each day in the light of eternity. That was how the Apostle Paul lived. He placed his present sufferings alongside the glory that would ultimately be revealed, and he concluded that it was well worth the struggle. 2 Corinthians 4 and Romans 8, he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, in the light of all that, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, our current circumstances, but on what is unseen. What awaits for us? What is in store for us? For what is seen is temporary. This is all just temporary. This is all just decoration. But what is unseen is eternal. What is unseen is eternal. It's forever. So as we conclude this morning, are you facing the battle with all the tools that God has given you, the armor that God has given you? Is God's truth the anchor, the foundation of your life that everything else hangs on? Are you living a life that doesn't compromise your witness? Have you got the breastplate on of righteousness? Are you doing what you can to advance the gospel? Or have you got too comfortable? You've stuck to wearing your slippers. Are you trusting God's promises, even when you don't understand what's going on? Shield of faith. Are you living your life in the light of eternity, of what's to come, of the eternal things, not the temporary things? Just before we close, a final word of encouragement for you. The battle with sin is not a one-off battle. There will be times, pretty much every day probably, when you're winning the battle, and there will be other times when the enemy has thrown you a curveball and caught you completely off guard, and you've failed somehow, and you've fallen short. And then that's when the devil will start throwing condemnation and guilt at you, and tell you, you just got to stay down, because you're a rubbish Christian, and you failed again. What you have to do in those times is to pick yourself up. Don't wallow in guilt and condemnation. Remember, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is conviction from the Holy Spirit when you've done something wrong, with express purpose of turning you around and bringing you back into a right relationship. But there is no condemnation from the Holy Spirit. So if you feel condemned, then you know you're being attacked. It's a fiery arrow that's been thrown at you when you feel condemnation. So the thing to do when you failed is not wallow in guilt and condemnation, because you're just embracing the arrows instead of throwing up the shield. What you have to do instead is pick yourself up, dust yourself down, get up, and continue with the battle. Confess, ask the Lord to forgive you, carry on, pick it up, and carry on with the battle. The wonderful thing about being a Christian is that failure is never, ever fatal for us, because we have the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance and the fifth chance and the sixth and the seventh and so on and so on and so on. And remember, in the light of all of this, in the battle, that you're on the winning side. And when Christ returns in glory, he will overthrow the enemy once and for all. Revelation 20 says, "The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever." But as for you, if you're a Christian here, if you're a follower of Christ this morning, as for you, the Bible says, you will be presented by Jesus to the Father as pure, spotless, perfect, and holy. Look, Father, what I've got for you. And he will present you in your new body, sinless body, sick-free body, adapted to live in heaven, in the presence of God, in unimaginable joy, in unimaginable bliss, and in unimaginable peace for all eternity. And the battle with sin will be no more. The final stage of your salvation will be complete. That's what awaits you if you're a Christian believer here this morning. So stand firm. Stand firm. I'm going to pray and then hand over back to Chris. Father, we want to thank you that whatever you call us to do and the life that you call us to live, you always provide the means for us to be able to do it. And Lord, we're not saying that we don't fall and we don't fail and we don't sin, because we do. And you know that we do. And you don't expect anything else, really, because you created us and you know that we are human beings, fallible human beings. But Father, we acknowledge before you that we are in a battle, and sometimes we're winning the battle and other times we're losing the battle. But Father, we thank you that ultimately the battle and the war has been won through Jesus' death and resurrection. And Father, we thank you that as his children, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us, and that you have given us authority and power over the works of the enemy, and that ultimately we have power over him, and that we can win the battle that we're engaged in. So Father, we thank you for the armor that you've given us. Thank you for the weapons and the tools that you have presented us with to engage in the battle, until on that day when this temporary life, this tent that we now are living in, has been dismantled, and then we are presented to you by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, as pure, perfect, spotless and holy. Father, we can't imagine, however hard we try, how wonderful that will be, but we know it to be true, and we thank you as best we know how. In Jesus' name, amen.